All right, our text is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. As you know, we've been going through the book of 1 John on Sundays. We'll break from it for a while, then we'll come back to it. And tonight we'll be going back from it, and next Sunday we'll get away from it because we're concentrating on revival meetings. But we've been going verse by verse, more of a devotional than a technical study, but nonetheless seeing a lot of deep things there. Now, I've titled the sermon today for 1 John 5:10. Don't call God a liar. Now, I've had people call me liar, and, you know, and to me that's all right because I'm a liar. I mean, how many lies do you have to tell to be a liar? Just one. Is there anybody in here that hasn't told a lie? I want to see the hand go up. So, man, a lie. One. I'm in a room of liars, okay? Okay. And one just told one. They raised their hand, okay? So, here we are with a bunch of liars in this place. So, when anybody, if you ever hear somebody say, that pastor's a liar, say amen and tell them that he said he was, okay? And that just kind of doesn't, that takes the fun out of it, but it's all right. But, you know, when you're a preacher, you're to have a mind, try to have a mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros. My biggest problem is getting the hide as hard as it should be without hardening my heart. And that's what I don't want to do. So let's look here now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath. Get that one word, hath. That's possesseth. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Now shall we pray. Father, I am unable to make it clear, so I pray the Holy Spirit would make this completely clear for everyone that's in this auditorium this morning. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here listening by way of radio or watching by way of internet that does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today will be the time that it's made clear and they're able to come to you and receive you as Lord and Savior. And we'd ask this in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Now, the blessing that we've found in this chapter, fifth chapter here of 1 John, is that each verse seems to be filled with deep doctrinal truth. And this verse is no different. But this verse has a contrast in it. You have he that believeth and he that believeth not. And either way, whether you believe or if you don't believe, there is a consequence. Now, this latter one teaches that the unbeliever hath called God a liar just because he doesn't believe his report. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't act upon it. To not act upon God's report of his Son is to call God a liar. Because you're thinking, I can go to heaven if there is a heaven. I shouldn't digress, but I'm going to do this for a moment. There's a television program on, it's a Catholic program. And they had a prayer. Lord, if I'm a sinner, save me, you know, if there is a heaven. And saying, yes. You know what? I've read through this Bible now 40, 50 times. I've never found the word if there's a heaven or if I'm a sinner. And so you can eliminate that word if in that whole thing. We've all born sinners. We're all born spiritually dead. And we need to understand that. Now, in our text, though, the first thing I want you to see is that he that believeth, and the result. Now, it's interesting that these words, and we know that the Word of God is breathed out by the Holy Spirit of God. So every word is God-breathed, okay? Every one is given to each writer. For an example, here's John. John is the penman. The Holy Spirit of God is the writer. He is the one who gives the words. Every word. Not just the thoughts. Every word. And he says here, he that believeth. And he's going to show us the work of the Trinity of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in the life of anyone who receives Christ as their Savior. Believeth is in the Greek that it was originally written in, speaks of a continual action. In other words, it's something that remains. When I was about 7 years old, I heard something that I believed, but it didn't remain. I was driving my bicycle, okay? That's what a seven-year-old drives, is a bicycle, okay? He likes to say drive because it sounds adult. But I was riding my bicycle down the road that we lived on, and a neighbor had a little dog come out there barking, and he said, "Don't worry, it doesn't bite." Why would they lie to a seven-year-old child? It didn't break the skin, but he nipped me well enough to cause it to bruise. And I tell you what, I was riding there believing that dog wasn't going to do a thing because they said it wouldn't. After that, there was no way I believed it. I mean, that's it. Even now, when I go out here as an adult, more than 30 years old, but as I go out as an adult and visit homes, I look for that dog. As I'm walking up, I'm looking for that dog because that has stuck with me. As a matter of fact, my wife thinks I'm a gentleman because I always have her walk in front of me, you know. She knows now. Oh, I'm in trouble. But you see, you can hear and not believe. You can hear all the facts about Christ and not believe because you do not act upon it. Let's use a Bible illustration. In Acts chapter 8, there's a man called Simon the Sorcerer. Simon is a guy that made a lot of money in sorcery. Philip comes there to Samaria and a revival breaks out. Souls are getting saved. And all these people that came to Simon the Sorcerer for finding out what's going to happen next. Should I do this? Should I do that? All of a sudden, they're getting saved and they're turning from that. By the way, when you get saved, it changes your life. It changes your life. Well, so here's Simon the Sorcerer. He sees all this happen. He's losing all of his business. And so, he makes a profession. He says, "I believe." He is baptized. Now, in that day, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was placed upon those Jews that was there in Jerusalem praying. There'd be two more anointings. Here's the next one in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 10, it'll be given to the Gentiles. These are Samaritans, and some of them are half Jews and half Gentiles. And so here's the second time, and it's the half Jews and half Gentiles. And so Peter's called, and he comes, and he lays his hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get saved today, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell that very moment. That very moment, he comes to indwell you. But in that day, they're waiting for this event. Peter puts his hands on them, and Simon the Sorcerer says, "Oh, wow, look at that." And so he offers Peter money to be able to have the same kind of power to just whoever he lays his hands on receives the Holy Spirit. Well, Simon the Sorcerer didn't understand doctrine. Simon the Sorcerer didn't understand salvation. Simon the Sorcerer got involved in something everybody else was doing and saying. His finances were shot because of all this change that had taken place. And so now he's got to figure out how to make money off religion. And by the way, that goes on a lot today. They might not have been used to be sorcerers, but they're making money off of it. And that's the purpose behind it. So Simon is not a true believer. And I'm saying that to say this. You can pray a prayer that is right. And you can be baptized after that prayer and baptized in a right way by immersion. You can be actively faithful to the church and yet be on your way to hell. People in Jesus' day were very religious. The man in Acts 10 that gets saved when the gospel's open to the Gentiles had been very, very religious. He prayed, did many good works. But to that day he received Christ, he was headed to hell. Regardless of his religion, regardless of his good works. And so, you find that when people have a true salvation, they don't question the Bible anymore. You'll find those that all of a sudden are questioning the Bible, creation, the deity of Christ, the virgin birth, the preservation of the Word, and so forth like that. They've got problems. They've got problems with faith. They've got problems with believing just who He is. So let me make a statement here. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I believe that thoroughly. However, here's where the mistake comes in. We've got it down. "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead. And I ask you now to come into my heart and save me right now in Jesus' name." Boy, they pray that prayer and we're just rejoicing. Oh, isn't that great? That's wonderful. And it is wonderful, but they're placing faith into prayer, just like when you went to those magic programs and the guy would say, "Hocus pocus, dynamy mocus." I guess that was the words. But he'd say those words over that and out would come a rabbit. Out would come something special. He said the words, and sometimes they'd bring somebody out of the audience, and they said, "Well, you've got to say these words." They'd say those words, and it would happen. Okay, people putting their faith in the words. And when you put your faith in the prayer, you're not saved. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ where our faith is to be. I didn't tell her I was going to do this, but I'm going to use my wife as an example here. When she was about 7 years old, vacation Bible school or something like that, she made a decision. Nothing was clear on that, but they dunked her and all that. And so when she was about 15, 16, 17, that age group, there's a revival meeting in their church. She goes forward. Now, you've got to understand, they're kind of Baptist-costal up there where she comes from. You know, they do a lot of shouting and praying and that, but one saying, "Pray through, honey," and the other one saying, "Hold on, darling." But nobody's telling her how to get saved. Well, we met at Christian college and dated, got married. And then before I ever went away to Pensacola, she said, "You know, I think I really need to be saved." Well, she had gone with me, and she had heard me go through the plan of salvation, people's homes. She had also heard the classes on it. And so she said, "You know, I didn't say the right things." And so she went through it, got baptized in this baptistry up here. We were out in Arizona. It was 1983, I believe. And we went to a revival meeting. She heard the preacher preach, and as soon as the invitation, she went down there. See, she had a commitment to the prayer, but she realized she had not entered a relationship to Jesus Christ. Now let me put this in perspective, though. You that know Janice, you know that she's got a sweet personality, which is surprising, living with me for 48 years, okay? But she has this nice personality. She, nice person, all this other stuff, okay? And so, that didn't change, thankfully. That didn't change. Yet, in my spirit, I could detect there was a difference in her. There was a difference. And you see, that comes through your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ, our text says, you have the witness. That witness is the very Holy Spirit of God in yourselves. In our text chapter here, in chapter 5, verse 5 says, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Verse 7, for there are three that bear witness, that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Then verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, our text said, in verse 10, that God gave His Son. It also said, he that believeth on the Son of God. It's interesting because the Greek word there for son is huios, which means the actual seed. Now, it wasn't a sexual thing, okay, so get that out of your mind, but God, the Father, and God is the Spirit, put a seed inside of the Virgin Mary. Now, Mary was not God. She was not even close to being God. She was a sinner saved by grace, just like we are, okay? But God chose her to put the seed in her. And that seed would develop over the 9 months. The Father, we see in other portions of Scripture, actually was behind the forming of that child. And so we know that by the Word of God. That's why when Jesus is on earth, it wasn't unusual to say, I'm another Greek word, technon, of God. It's just, you know, I can say I'm a child of God. That didn't mean I was the actual seed. But when he said huios, the Jews wanted to kill him because they realized that made him equal with God. And that's that they were angry. They said, that's blaspheming. Now, let's remember this. Adam, first man created, he had flesh and he had blood. That blood had no sign of sin in it at all. It was pure blood, untainted. But when he was tempted, he sinned, and from that point forward, he had tainted blood. Problem is you and I inherited that blood. Therefore, we're born sinners. We're born spiritually separated from God with a destiny to be an eternity in a lake of fire where there's no ceasing to exist because spirits don't die. There's no ceasing to exist. There's no escape. There is no contact with God. No possible escape. There's no hope. That's the destiny we're born with unless we have a Savior during this earthly, fleshly lifetime. Jesus was created inside of Mary. That put there that He would have human blood and be a human just as much as Adam is and just as much as you and I are human. But He would have blood. Blood that was untainted. And you see, that's the kind of blood that had to be sacrificed for our sin. That's all that would count. Can you imagine Theodore Bundy? Remember him? Killed all those people. Can you imagine him saying, well, since y'all are sentencing me to death, why don't you kill me for all these other murders that I didn't do? Let those people off the hook. Well, that wouldn't work. Especially a victim's family would want to say, no, we want the guy that did it to pay it. Well, this is what we have when we're coming to Jesus Christ. We realize, wait a minute, He paid the price. He paid the price for my sin. Is His price acceptable? That's what's important. Is it acceptable? Oh, yes. Remember, He rose up from the dead and Mary Magdalene. Now, if you want to ask, can God save somebody? Mary Magdalene, we're told, had 7 devils. You know what that means? That she was a witch. And she's running there to grab his feet, and he says, "Touch me not." Is it because she had had those seven devils? No. He had not yet placed the blood at the very holy place of heaven. Once that blood was placed there, that took care of all sin for all time. He comes back, and then anybody can touch him then. Isn't it interesting? We have the woman at the well, five husbands. The husband she's living with is not her husband. And we can talk about Paul, a murderer. We can talk about these different people. But here's the point. Acts 10. Remember we said that's where Cornelius, the guy, the Gentile, gets saved. People didn't like it. But God said, wait a minute. What God has cleansed, don't call it common. Don't call it unclean. You see? And that lady at the well, that Mary Magdalene, the man that was the murderer, the thief on the cross, they're as pure as the new driven snow because they've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's grace. That's mercy. And let me add this. Every person under the sound of my voice needed that kind of grace and mercy to go to heaven. You're not going to make it doing the best you can, getting confirmed, being the most religious person in the church won't get you to heaven. Might make people like you, but it won't get you to heaven. You've got to come to a point, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ is that Savior, so I am going to put my trust totally in Him alone. In John chapter 1, verse 1, you've heard me say it many times, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Whoever the Word is God. And the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. He is not only God, but He's also Creator. And then verse 10 says, and the Word was made, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. Reaffirming that He actually came to this world. He was the creator of it, but the world didn't know Him. Then verse 14. Remember, the Word is God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God is the Spirit, but God, 2,000 years ago, took on flesh that He might be our Savior, because man would not be able to save himself. That's why He's called Emmanuel, God with us. And so we read in 2 John verses 9 through 11, whosoever transgresseth and abideth, stays in, abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. You get that Jehovah Witness comes by your house, don't bid him Godspeed. I don't see anything wrong with giving them the gospel that they reject, but give it to them anyway. But, no, don't wish him Godspeed. Don't say, man, we hope things go well for you. No, I just want to say, I hope you get saved. I told one time, I was talking to him, I said, he said, I'm Jehovah's Witness. I said, I'm Jehovah's Witness too. I've been witnessing for him for a long time. They didn't like it. I thought it was a pretty good thing though. But you see, here's the point. The doctrine of the Son shows His Heavenly Father is God, and He is concerned about the fact of our salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Son is to be accepted for who He is. That is Savior and Lord. You've heard us use the Romans road, Romans 10:9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Lord speaks of His deity, God come in the flesh. Jesus of His humanity, which is important because it was His flesh that would be sacrificed for us. I've used this illustration before, but let me use it again. You've got a 2-year-old child. I get in my car. I don't see the child, but the child's behind my car. And I back up, run over your child, and it kills that 2-year-old child. Now, didn't do it on purpose, but nonetheless it happened. I go to you and I say, man, I feel so bad. Look, I got a dog here. I just love that dog. I've had it for 2 years. Why don't you just take it? Make us even. That's dumb. That is dumb. Why do we think that our works would be good enough and equal to when we see Jesus Christ dying on the cross and with a broken body, blood from head to toes, beaten, whipped? Why do we think some little good work we do is going to be worthy of what God showed us our sin cost? And by the way, the physical sufferings, as great as they were not as great as the spiritual sufferings he had that day. Remember, skies turned dark for the last 3 hours. Before then, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. But after those 3 hours, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why is that? Because there would be no grace for his humanity. Oh, angels came to him in Gethsemane. Angels came to him in the wilderness. But now there is no peace. No peace. No help. No strengthening. He must bear our sins alone. So we accept him for who he is. He gives you salvation from your sins, something that you could not do yourself. He saves you from sin. He saves you from its power over you. In return, you're giving him your heart and life, and he gives you everlasting life. Now, let me just point that out again. Somebody doesn't go down to the military and join one of the branches of service and says, okay, I want to join the man. I want to help my country. Boy, we've got ISIS and everybody else. I'm going to stand up and fight for my country. Boy, that sounds great, doesn't it? And so they set up a date. And he's inducted. And about the fourth week of boot camp, he says, well, okay, well, I'm going home now. And I'll be back in a little while. And I've got some things I need to do and get finished. You're not going anywhere, buddy. No, you don't understand. See, I've got things I need to do. No, when you were sworn in, you had a commitment. The difference is, that might be a 2-year, 4-year commitment or whatever. But when you're coming to Jesus Christ, it's a commitment of your life. You're trusting him with your life. In return, he's given you everlasting life in heaven, where there be no more sorrows, no more tears, no more crying, and the former things are passed away. I want you to see three words here in our text. Witness, record, gave. Witness and record are actually the same Greek words. Gave, on the other hand, is a derivative of a Greek word from which we get our word martyr. It's martyro, martyria. Those two Greek words, which we get martyr from. But now the other two words really come from just one Greek word. That one Greek word is translated record 3 times, testify 2 times, and witness 7 times. In that day, that word was very common in their language and use. And in the New Testament, it is used, especially God uses John and breathes these words out to him before the message he's given him. But again, God gave. Not because Jesus deserved it, he didn't. But because God loved and Jesus loves. God gave his only begotten Son. He was giving his Son to be a martyr, that you and I might have life, and not just have life, but have it more abundantly. The same Greek word has 2 different applications. hath a witness in himself. What is that witness? That witness is none other than the very Holy Spirit of God. You see, the Father gave, the Son paid the price, and the Holy Spirit enters into you when you receive Christ as your Savior. The Trinity is very active in your salvation. Yet you've got a free will, and you can accept it or you reject it. But it is a matter in heaven. Look again at verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father and the Word and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Notice he said record. Same Greek word though in the next verse. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Why is there a change? Why is the same Greek word record in one, witness in the other? Well, the first one, record, is talking about heaven. Nobody questions what Jesus did there. On earth is where we must witness the gospel to a lost and dying world. And so the word is witness, and that's the second application of that same Greek word. And so on earth it's a witness, but it must be received by faith. You're accepting it as a fact, yes. But more than that, you're receiving Him into your life as your Lord and Savior. It's not just a club. The Bible likens it to marriage. Marriage is actually a picture of salvation, not salvation, a picture of marriage. That is what you have. You're coming to Him. He is head. You're submitted. But that's a good thing because He is a loving, loving Father. He's a loving, loving bridegroom. And things we won't like, but He'll do it for you because He loves you. Now, let me just finish with this verse here. Revelation chapter 21 in verse 8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and the murderers, and the whoremongers, and the sorcerers, and the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Boy, there's some of those things in there that are bad. I mean, look at that. He said there, sorcerers, whoremongers, murderers. That's terrible. But he also said, fearful, unbelieving, and liars. If you don't have a Savior, if you're trusting on your good works, I can tell you right now on the authority of the Bible, God's holy word, I can tell you on that authority that you're going to break hell wide open unless you repent, turn from yourself and your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Now, you can't take your sin from you, but He can. He can. And He will, because it was His blood that cleanses us from all sin. Today, I'm not asking you, are you a good person? Are you religious? Did you say the right prayer? Did you get baptized? No, I'm asking, did you have a point where you realize I'm a sinner? I need a Savior. And that day, you entered that personal relationship with Him. You didn't help God save you. He saved you by Himself. You just took Him at His word. Those of you that are going to fly with me to Israel, you're not going to help the pilot fly the jet. At least I hope not. We're going to get on there trusting He knows what He's doing. And He does. We come to Jesus, we put our life trusting Him that what He said He will do. God does not lie. If you've not received Him, you're not sure of your salvation. Until that point, you do make sure you're calling God a liar. Let me warn you, that's dangerous. Let's bow our heads, please. Now, Father, we're going to sing here in just a moment, hymn 385, Trust and Obey. And there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I pray for those that may be here today that are not sure of their salvation. We've seen hands go up, but we see others, Lord, that didn't raise their hand and say, yeah, I know I'm saved. And I appreciate the honesty, but yet, Lord, being honest doesn't get you to heaven. You've got to enter into that personal relationship with Christ. So I pray, Father, that in this invitation, souls will be saved. I pray that Christians will come here and just say, Lord, help me to be the witness. Help me not to quench the Holy Spirit anymore. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.